complaining, a lot of people are whining. But I told the church, at the end of this crisis, we will show you that we've done what we couldn't do when things were good. In other words, the time of crisis is a time to prove the power of God. It's a time to prove that God is not limited by the things that happen in the world. So there are a lot of things we've achieved, which we couldn't achieve when things were fine in this crisis. So I told her at the end of it, I'm going to show them things we have done that we couldn't have been able to do, if not the crisis. And you say, how do you do that? Because God controls the economy of his church. Right. You know, so sometimes we freak out on things we should praise God for.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes, sir.
So that is, I told him when I was coming here, on the night somebody did something to me. You know, you have no control of what people do to you or how they do it to you, but you have control how you react to it. So this guy, I rented something to for the graduation of Project Hope. He didn't supply what I asked him to supply. They made me pay for everything. And he was to pick a fight, but I just kept quiet. What surprised him is that I did not react. I just said, okay, since you did this, this is the last time I'm going to rent anything in Project Hope. We're going to build a hall. And that's it. That's how we just said it. And when I came here was when they delivered 50 kg of a bag of cement. They delivered 100. In 2 days, the blocks were on the ground. 4,000 blocks were already molded in 2 days. Not machine, by human being. They've molded it. This morning, I ordered for another five trips of sand, and then for another 50 bags of cement, because the estimate of that building is 150 bags of cement. And before I come back, my goal, my vision, is that before I come back, both the rebar, everything is ready for us to lay the foundation. Because by March next year, we'll use that house. Ask me how it's going to happen, I don't know. But I know that God is able, abundantly able, to do more than what you think and what you ask. Did you hear what I said? So in this country, you know, you have privilege to loan money from bank. We don't. Because you go to bank, they give you loan. Nobody gives you loan in Nigeria. If you take a loan, you are going to be a debtor the rest of your life. Because the interest rate is so high, and they make life so ungovernable for you to be able to pay back. So the best thing is, don't do it. So everything the church have done is paid for. And you say, well, do you people have a lot of money? No. But when we say we want to do something, everybody put their sacrifice. That's what it takes. There is nothing you do for God that is convenient. You do it out of sacrifice. And anything that comes with sacrifice comes with a reward. You understand what I'm saying? Anything you do with sacrifice comes with a reward. There are certain things you do and people think you are crazy. Because some of my friends have called me. Since 2005, I've been feeding people, I've been training people, empowering them. 758 so far, trained and empowered, and they are all doing something for the glory of God. Amen. Then tell me, and somebody say, well, they are not your family members, they are not from your village, they are not from your church. Why do you do it? They are human beings created by God. That's all. That's all it takes. And if we know where we are going, I posted something on my WhatsApp status this afternoon. If you forget where you are coming from, I first said, it's an ungrateful fool that forgets where he's coming from. If you forget the small beginning of your life, it means that you may not see where you are going to clearly. So if you forget where you are coming from, it's very obvious you cannot see where you are going. So many of us in our lives, God picked us out of nothing.
Right.
Out of nothing.
Right.
But the privileges God have allowed you to enjoy, you don't deserve it.
No.
He allowed you to enjoy it because of his mercy. There are two important things in our life that actually God used: mercy and grace. Grace allows us to enjoy what we do not deserve. That's why it's called undeserved kindness. Mercy allows us not to enjoy, not to receive what we deserve. Because we deserve punishment, God allows us to be free because of his mercy. There's no other person who can do that for us. So that is why it's important when you are serving God, serving with all your heart, not at your convenient. It is, you see, at this age, 72, people will expect me to retire, right? You know, you just have to retire and enjoy your life. Well, when I turn 50, my son sent me a card. Dad, you say you are 50. 50 is the youth of the old age. So I'm just in my prime, right? That's it. And I'll keep serving by the grace of God. As long as he allow me to, I will use it for him. So I thank God for this evening, and I'm going to talk with us about something very important in our lives. He said, behold, I come quickly. It's a reminder. I come quickly goes with a lot of things that we need to remember in our lives. We are serving God because we are looking at heaven as our destination. That we're going to go to meet God one day and enjoy his presence. Not everyone that dies goes to Jesus. So I hear people, when somebody dies, say he has been with Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not true. It is only those who have committed their lives to Christ and live for him that goes to Jesus. Not every human being that dies. But then you find out the dangerous thing in it is that those who are serving God have forgotten that there is a destination. There is a place we're looking up to. I remember the first time I came to this country. I can't forget the date. It was January 7th, 1980. Was when I left my country the first time, when I ate Western food the first time, when I entered a plane the first time, when I saw winter the first time. And I will never forget it, because I landed in Gatwick Airport in Britain and I stepped out in January. It's like something slapped my face. I ran back into the house. I didn't know what it was. And I was asking them, what is this? They said, that is winter. What? Is that cold? I went and I find my hand was just shrinking. What is this? I ran as fast as I could, jump into the helicopter to take me to Heathrow. I wrote a card to my father. I've seen something I've never seen today. I can't forget that. And I found that flying over Iceland, and God spoke to me and said, I've opened a door that no man can lock. That is January 8, 1980. I landed in Los Angeles for the first time in my life, step on this country, Los Angeles. Flew to San Diego. 2 weeks it took me to believe that I'm not in my country, just to believe. I kept asking myself, where am I? Because nobody will ever tell me that one day I'll be in this country. You don't know the privilege you have. You don't know the country you have. You know, sometimes I hear you talk about your country, I just shake my head. I shake my head because you don't actually know the freedom you have, don't know the privilege you have. And then when you go out of this country and spend some time and see how other people live, you'll come to appreciate what you have here. The same way heaven is. We are here talking about heaven, but we have not actually seen the vision of heaven and the glory of heaven, and that is why we live the way we live. My younger brother passed away a few years ago. He was one stubborn guy, but in that sickness he met the Lord. And one day he called me and said, I'm ready to go. I said, no. I was trying to tell. He said, look, if you have seen the place and see the glory of that place, what are you doing here? I mean, my brother is now telling me of what he has seen about heaven. And said to me, it's time for him to go. Well, I was praying against what he said. I wanted him here. But on the very morning he died, he was holding his wife's hand in the hospital praying. They were doing their morning devotion. So he held the wife's hand and he was praying. He prayed to a point and stopped. So the wife was expecting him to continue the prayer. He was dead. He prayed himself into heaven. So nobody will tell me it's not there. Because his eyes have seen the glory of God. He was willing, he was happy to go. Jesus said in John chapter 14, from verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also." Now, there's no greater promise any Christian can get than this one. That Jesus Christ, for almost 2,000 years or more than 2,000 years, is preparing a place and constructing a house. I mean, you know how that place will be? And the Bible said the streets will be paved with gold. And have a glassy sea and all kinds of things. And after saying, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men. What kind of thing God is preparing for those who love him? And that is the home we are all expecting. That is where we are heading to. That's where we want to end up in life. You know, people tell me many times, you know, they said, there's no heaven, there's no hell. I met a professor who told me that. There's no heaven, there's no hell. And challenged me and said, if there is heaven or hell, show me where heaven is and I'll become a Christian. I told him, I don't know where heaven is, but I know it exists. So I see, since you don't know, then there is no heaven. I say, Professor, excuse me. What is your plan tomorrow? Oh, yeah, I have a class tomorrow. I'm going to the school. I'm going to do this. He gave me a lowdown of everything he was going to do tomorrow. I say, can you show me where tomorrow is? You believe in tomorrow. You have everything planned out for tomorrow, but you never know where it is. So if you want to know how heaven looked like before you believe in Christ, think about tomorrow. You plan about tomorrow, but you don't know where tomorrow is. That is how we plan about heaven, even though I don't know where heaven is. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. When I finish, I will come back for you. I will take you to myself. And where I am, there you will be also. In other words, it's a great promise that the world needs to hear. In my country, with all the suffering and all the pain, you hear of people going to Libya to cross to Europe, and many of them die in Mediterranean Sea. Why? They are looking for a new life. You hear about the illegals, you know, people who are undocumented, let me use that word, coming out from Mexico or from anywhere into this place. What are they looking for? New life. But that is not to be compared with what we are looking for in heaven. To them, it's like being in heaven. That if they can leave their country and live in this town, they know that freedom is guaranteed. They know that they can make enough money to send back home and do something good. They know that. That's what is pushing them. But how I wish that the desire of those people who are coming across the border, seeking for new life, become the desire of the church seeking to cross to heaven. Because if we have the same push, the church will be different today. If we have the same desire to get to heaven, it will be different the way we serve God. It will be different the way we pray. It will be different the way we treat people. Why? Because we know we are going somewhere. Many people want to know how this works before they believe. You don't know how your heart works, but you believe it works. Right? I'm not a cardiologist, but I know a little to know that there's a little valve in your heart that goes this way. If it taps more than necessary, you are dead. If it closes more than necessary, you are dead. Who regulates that? That is not something that comes by accident. As the world wants us to believe that human being was the cause of collision. There's no wreck that comes out good. When there's a crash, there's going to be damage. But I'm not damaged. My head is in the right place. My brain is in the right place. My eyebrows are working well. My teeth are set in the right place. If accident, my molars will be in the front. But God designed me and designed you for his own glory, because he wants us to return to him with his glory. But many times, we destroy our own character. We destroy our picture. We destroy our own life because of what we think we're enjoying. So we are in a journey, the day you were born to the day you die, from here to there. But in between this place, there are several challenges you have to go through. But what keeps you focused is because you know the end, there is going to be a reward. There's going to be joy. There's going to be you uniting with your father and then enjoying his life forever. There will be no mosquito there. You don't have mosquito here. You don't. You don't. I've been here for almost 20 days. I've not seen one single mosquito. I don't have to stay 4 minutes in Nigeria to find a swarm of mosquito. Why? Because the environment is not like what you have. You see, the deer come out there, and the deer will just stay there. Everybody look at them. No, it will end in the kitchen. If it's in my country, that is a blessing God has given to you. Why? Because it's not sin. But the question is, you are living in a place where it's governed by law. But think about when you enter heaven and the glory that will be in heaven, because you are in a journey. And that journey has challenges. The challenges are some of the temptations you see, the trials you see. But each time you remember that there is heaven to inherit, it gives you the energy and the strength to go further. No matter how bad the situation is, I'll take one more step. You know, when you go to gym, right, and you're on a treadmill, you come to a point where you say, give up. Does your body tell you that? It's enough. You know, don't take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, enough. That you say, no, let me push for another 5 minutes. You keep pushing for another, you keep looking at the time. Why? Because you just want to do 5 minutes. After that, another 5 minutes. You are pushing because you know there's value in what you are doing. If there's no value, you will not punish yourself that way. So there are challenges. But in this, if we so believe in heaven, there are three things we must do. If we so believe that the Lord is coming back again and it's a place to admire, a place to desire, there are three things we need to do. Number one, preparation. We need to prepare. We need to put ourselves in shape. There is no athlete that will want to win a crown who will not discipline himself or herself. It will make them eat certain diet. It make them sleep certain hours. It make them do certain things they would not like ordinarily to do. Why? Because they want to win a prize. They want to do something that they prepare themselves. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want to compete. It doesn't work that way. I was telling Pastor Shane that I won't try to swing golf. What do you call it? Golf club. I think that will be the first and the last I'll swing it, because I know I'll break my waist. But there are people who are enjoying their lives who have made fortune out of it. I don't understand how the basketball people, from the back, they throw it and get into the basket. I don't know how they do that. And all the things, they climb upon it, they do all the things they do. Why? They prepare for it. You want to be a doctor? Do you know how long you stay in the hospital, in the school to be a doctor? And you can be a doctor, a general practitioner, but then you find out your money and your earning is limited. But when you become a specialist, something else happens. It takes you more time to read, more time, more devotion, preparation. Good meals, you take time to prepare them. Right? Good meals, you must prepare them. There are meals I never forget. his biscuit. I don't forget them. When he make his biscuit, I eat overfeeding that day because it's so good. So you see, the time to prepare for the kingdom of God, for the grace of God, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to put yourself in shape spiritually, physically, emotionally, and economically. Put yourself in shape. There are so many of us that God will tell you to do this financially. You have it, and God knows you have it. He wants you to do it. No, I don't want to do it because it's my savings. Now listen, when you die, that money is no longer yours. Money is given to you from the day you were born to the day you die. After you die, it's somebody else's money. And it doesn't take 2 months before they forget you are the one. Hello? But those are the things that hold us back from serving God. I need my time, you know. God, you know, as a Christian, I just have to serve you when it's okay with me. It wasn't okay for Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't okay. It wasn't right. You remember when he went to pray and say, Father, if it was possible, take this cup from me, but if not, thy will be done. And the Bible says he prayed so hard that the sweat was like blood. Why? He was preparing for the cross. So if you have to go to heaven, you have to prepare. Because that's what the Bible says. Every successful thing anybody does depends on the level of your preparation. Whatever you do, in Matthew chapter 25, the Bible talks about the 10 virgins, right? The 5 of them were actually people who had oil. They were prepared. In case it didn't come on time, we have extra oil. The other people say, well, it doesn't matter. The Lord will come. So we have all figured it out. And it happened. It didn't come at the time. He said it will come. And the Bible said they ran out of oil. When they went to get oil before they came back, those who were ready had already entered and the door was locked. He wasn't talking to unsaved people, he was talking to Christians. The level of our preparation. Everything we do as Christians, we should have in mind that there is a goal, there is something that our life is heading to. Until we come to that point, we will not be able to enjoy the presence of God to the full potential he wants us to enjoy it here on earth. Preparation. I love what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 says, therefore, beloved brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, without blemish. In other words, making effort to live right. Making effort to forgive those you need to forgive. You know, there are some people we hold in our heart and we will say we will never forgive them. The Bible said if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. You are asking God for something and God said, well, you have to forgive that guy that you hate so much. You say, God, no. Well, the game is if you want this, do this. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, keep your life in shape. Let the word of God be the one that guides your heart, guides your action, guides everything in preparation for it because you don't know when it happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, very interesting scripture. He said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because if we don't do it, we're not getting ready for heaven. Preparation. Let me ask you. If you hear that the governor of your state is going to visit this church, how will you receive him? What will happen to this building if you give you 2 weeks? I'm coming to visit Harvest Christian Assembly in 2 weeks. The governor of your state. What will happen? Three things will happen. But I want to take the first one. What will happen to this environment? What do you think you would do? You just leave it like this? I guess not. There will be a lot of ideas of how to prepare the place and make it look nice. And everybody will dress so nice. Why? Because somebody important is coming. But God is greater than any governor, for any president, for any one of the people who are rulers. God is greater. But then you find out, how do we prepare to receive him? In my country, when the governor drives in here, nobody is going to ask you to put off your phone. There's a vehicle that will just come. It comes first before the governor arrives. It just come and park at the middle. That's all. Within about 400 feet around here, all the cell phone will die. There will be no service. They black out everything. Why? Because they want to protect the governor. And when they, no matter who is at the gate, once the governor enters, the secret service takes over the gate. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out. That's the governor. But when God's word is going on, you see us use our phone. You see us do some things. And then because we are not giving attention, because we don't see God sitting here at the altar when his word is being preached. We don't see it. But he's here. He watches everything that we do. He watches how we give. He watches our motive. Preparation. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, say, everyone that have this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. Preparation. Now, if we are prepared, there's a second thing we're going to do. If after we set up this place very well, we'll print some flyers, right? What are we going to do? We're going to share it. We're going to tell people, hey, you know, the governor is coming to our state. Tell me. You will do that. Everybody in your neighborhood will be invited because governor is coming. I don't know of how it is here, but if governor is coming to your event, oh, it's great. I've hosted governor. I've hosted this lieutenant governor. On my 70th birthday, the governor called me and said, I would have come. But I have assignment in another state, so I'm sending my lieutenant governor, that we call deputy governor. I know how that was. Before he came, all the people, they will first come check everywhere, find out if there's bomb anywhere. Sniff around everywhere, and then you find out there is not, you have no control over the environment anymore. And all of a sudden, they called me, go and receive the governor. I went. And you have to move a certain way, have to go a certain way. As soon as they come and hand them, the whole environment changed because the governor came. How are we proclaiming the coming of the Lord as we are preparing? Because the second thing we need to do if we are expecting the coming of the Lord is to invite people, is to tell people about it. Is to let people know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Is to let people know that there is going to be an end one day. But how many of us go out and tell our friends? We can tell all kinds of jokes and stories. But the only thing we don't tell is about salvation. Because we think they will laugh at us. Proclamation. So if I believe Jesus is coming and I'm preparing, I will tell others. Let me put it this way. If there is one guy who is stinkly rich and don't know what to do with his money. He is so great, so big. But he's somebody who only needs somebody to say, good morning, sir. $10,000. He just come to his door and knock. Good morning, sir. $10,000. Huh. And I discover that. I go the first time, he gave me $10,000. Genuine money. Second time, $10,000. Third time, after 1 week, if I'm a wise person, what will I do? I ask him. Tell me, what am I going to do? If I get $10,000 every morning that I say good morning, what will I do next? Just keep going? Right? I'll keep going and getting the $10,000. If I'm a wise person, I take my wife. When I get there, I tell my wife, stay in the front. Knock at the door. Take the 10,000, then walk away. I take mine, She won't come back to me and ask me for money anymore because I know she has what I have. Right? Then, after 1 week, I take my children, put them in the front. Everybody, $10,000, go $10,000. Then at the end, I have my $10,000. Nobody will come to ask me for money. Everybody is becoming rich by saying, because I keep introducing people into the place because I'm wise. If you value the salvation you have and value the privilege God has given to you, that should be what you'll be doing. Introduce your friends. Introduce your wife. Introduce your family. Introduce those who are your co-workers. Because every one of them will receive salvation and they have enough place to walk in the kingdom of God. It's not limited. But we don't tell them. And we watch them die. We watch them die and go to hell. I don't know how happy we are when we see them die, knowing we will not see them again. My father died at 115. Yes. I was about 70 years. My father was about 70 years when he had me. Because he was a chief, he had several wives. So, when I was born, I didn't meet my father, a young man. I met him with gray hair, old man. But I told him, I said, if you die a Christian, I will celebrate here as long as it takes. But if you die not a Christian, I have only 4 days to waste to bury you. So you have to make a choice. So one day, my father has this idol house. You don't know what idol house, you don't know what shrine is. A shrine is horrible, bad, because there are lots of spirits attached to it. He has a shrine, built a house for a shrine. But one day he said, this thing has been here for ages, and it has never moved from where it is. Why will I keep worshiping it? He didn't wait for me, he sent for another pastor. Gave his life to Christ, and set it on fire. That's how my father got saved. At the age of 100. And he lived 15 years to testify, to tell everybody who he is. The oldest man in my village. And he keep telling them exactly about the kingdom of God, about the things that he's experiencing. His testimony before he died is that the life he lived, the last 15 years, was better than the first 100 years. And he died peacefully. I was here in the U.S. ministry when my father died. The thing is, my father is in heaven. And I know if I get there, I'll see him. So I celebrated. It was a celebration of life. You know where you say, in Africa, people who were at the wake keep were over 2,000 people. Canopies everywhere. They were cooking till 11 p.m. People kept eating. Because that's what I promised him. It was like a crusade. And the bishop who preached made altar call. 39 people gave their life to Christ on my father's wake keep. And it was such a celebration for a whole week. Giving God glory and people are getting saved. Because one man believed in Christ. If you don't proclaim the gospel, many people will go to hell. And God said, I will hold you responsible. I don't know if you have ever seen that scripture. If I ask you to tell the lost, tell the sinner to repent, and you don't tell them, and the sinner dies, God says, they will go to hell, and they will die the way I prescribe it, but you, I will hold you responsible. Why? You didn't tell them. But if you tell them, you save yourself from trouble. God proclaimed about Jesus. I saw Papa's car, America, repent or perish. You think people don't read it? They do. If I go to In and Out, you know In and Out Burger, you may not like it, but I go there for a reason. I will lift the cup, the one holding the burger, just lift it, and there is John 3:16 under. I will just say, John 3:16, loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I will drop it. Watch. Within 5 minutes, you see people lift up to see if there was anything written under. Why? Because that's one way to call their attention. When they look at it, they see John 3. They'll go home and read it to see if it is true. That man is evangelizing. He's making money. proclaim it. Write it on your car. Jesus is coming soon. Put a bumper sticker. Before you see people put all kinds of stupid bumper stickers, right? Why can't you put the thing of God? Why don't you tell them, heaven is real. Hell is real. Make a choice. That's a good one to put. It will call people's attention. The blood of Jesus will wash your sins away and give you hope and peace. That's a sticker to do. I have several stickers in Africa. You know, sometimes I see them on cars. I know this is mine. I have about 6 of them. There's one, Nigeria for Christ. People get angry about it, but you have no choice. You have to read it. If you don't read it, you bump into my car and you have to spend money. So the best thing is that you have to slow down and read it. If you're angry and you want to come and you have an accident, so the thing is you have no choice but to read it. I remember one was in front of my car and a policeman on a road check raised his hand and I stopped. He didn't ask me for anything. He just went and started reading that. After they said, "You're welcome, sir." And I passed. Why? I have just preached to him. Proclaim the coming of the Lord. Tell people about him. Paul says, if I don't preach the gospel, woe is me. That's what he said. Number 3 thing, which is very important, is expectation. Sometimes we're not even expecting the Lord. Expectation. How urgent do you think he can come? Some of us, it's like a story. But let me tell you one real thing that is happening. Many of us don't look at the news. This generation has seen the fulfillment of prophecy than any generation. And it's coming so rapidly. I'm not here to tell you about Bible prophecy, but let me tell you one. If you look at the north of Israel, everything that the Bible says will be there is already there. Russia has its own, you know, what do you call it, camp. Has its own soldiers there. Syria have their army there. All the enemies of Israel have their own base there. In the north. Hezbollah is there. And the Bible told us that in the last time, if you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, 38 and 39, it talked about they flooding Israel, attacking him from the north. What are you seeing today? The first time Iran have launched attack against Israel. And you think that is going, it's just a test drive. They want to see what they will do, whether they can succeed. Because one day, all the friends of Israel will forget them. One day. Because you see everybody telling Israel, slow down. Nobody will talk about, hey, they just come and kill your people. Nobody's saying that. Hey, slow down. I have gone to Israel, and I find the only place that is not hostile is Mediterranean Sea. Every other boundary are enemies of Israel. All the countries that surround Israel, apart from Mediterranean Sea, are all people who don't like Israel. All are Muslims. But God is waiting for you and I to be ready. How do we get ready? Preach the gospel to every creature, for every people, including Hezbollah, including Iran, including Iraq. There are people preaching the gospel there. And that's what God is waiting for. Jesus is ready to come. Signs and wonders are already here. Nations will fight against nations. We have seen that. We have seen all kinds of weapons developed in our time. And yet, that does not cause us to begin to expect that the Lord might come anytime. Expectation will take you into a point of consecration. If you're expecting something, it takes your attention. It takes your time. It takes your energy. You are so consecrated on it that nothing disturbs you. If somebody asks you to wait, you know the greatest thing human beings don't want to do is to wait. Go to an office and somebody, oh, wait. After an hour, you get up and stretch. All you are doing is to call attention. I'm still here. Oh, yeah, I know you are there. Just wait. Nobody would like to do that. But expectation help you to endure the pain no matter what it is. I'm expecting someone to come and I have to be ready. Let me tell you, one of the things, if you go to king's palace. You are seated. Either the chiefs or his palace guards will sit you down. In his house, there are multiple doors. You can get lost inside the palace. You don't know, you cannot predict where he's going to come from and when he's going to come. All you do is to be ready and watchful. As soon as the door threw open and the thing walks out, everybody stands up. You can't stand up. You can't sit down when the king is walking in. You stand up and then the king goes to sit on his seat. Until he sits down, none of us will sit down. And you cannot, no matter how small that king is, you cannot greet the king standing. Can I ask you to stand, please? You cannot greet the king like this. Like this. No. It's like this. Before you ever stand like this, you must first do like this. For women, they will go on their knees. Why? You are not worshiping the king, you are respecting the throne. So when we worship in church, you will find people do the same thing. Some will kneel down before God, some will jump up, some will raise their hand. And then you see that song we sang, second to the last? The young lady is from Nigeria. Osinachi. So you call it Sinach. It's Osinachi. That's the name. Osinachi means he come from God. She is from the East. She is the owner of that song. Waymaker. She came from a very poor background. But that song have made her multimillionaire. Because out of her pain, she was able to write that song. That God is a waymaker. He made a way for her. Proclaim what you know about the coming of the Lord and expect that God is going to honor you. Expectation. You see, the Bible says it. The king will not come until we are ready to give him all the glory. He won't come. When you see the king in a day of festival, he said, glory, some of you will be scared. And my father told me, because he was a high chief, he told me there's a sound of trumpet, native trumpet that they blow. And they use it to talk. And he told me, if it sound this way, this is what he's saying. They use that thing to talk to the king. If the king come here, those people will just be blowing that. And you think it's, no, they are talking to the king. They praise him with it. They use that and you see him nod his head. Why? Because in the expectation, they line up all this music around that the king is coming. And then you find as they blow the thing, he will be taken, you know, so happy. They can get up there and make promises because of how the people prepared for him and how they expected him. I want you to ask yourself, how expectant are you for the coming of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, these are the things you see. Your way of worship in your individual life is different. The way you take his word is different. The way you relate with people is different. You cannot sleep with anger. No. Because you don't know when he's going to come. You are so conscious of the presence of God that one day he will come, and then when he leaves you home, there is no second chance. So when the rapture takes place, there is no second chance. And those who are left behind are going to suffer. And you don't want to be that. And the Bible says, if anyone have this hope in him, purify yourself, even as he is pure. I was speaking somewhere in Livermore. And the lady, they live in Oregon now, one of the area in the coast. And she was a chain smoker. I didn't know. So I finished speaking that day, and somebody came to me and said, well, you know, God have not agreed to take this away from me. I said, what? He was accusing God that God have not agreed to take the pack of cigarettes from her. And I said, well, did God go to the supermarket to buy it? She said, no. I said, don't expect God to come and remove what belongs to you. If you know it's not giving you comfort, give it up. And after talking to her, I prayed with her. She went, took the pack, and put it on the altar, and went home. Many years down the road, she told me this about 8 years ago. He said, you remember when you came to our church very long time ago, and this was what you said to me. He said, that was the day God delivered me. Now the question is, God have delivered her at the cross of Calvary, but that is the day she decided to accept that deliverance. No matter what you are fighting today, God have made provisions for them. But he expects you to receive them so that on that day you will not have anything that stop you. It is time we evaluate these three things. What's the level of preparation we have for the coming of Christ? Second, how are we proclaiming that preparation and that event? Are we telling people? How many people have we told? When I was talking with Shane this afternoon on our way to the restaurant, I said to him, you know what blesses me? It's not when people leave one church and go to the other church. It's when people leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. That's what blesses me. That's what church growth is. Because the kingdom of God will gain when the devil loses someone. And the only thing is, go tell them. It doesn't take much. Just tell them. Number three, what level of expectation do you have when Jesus comes? Because when he comes, he's going to come with his reward. Look at what he said in the book of Revelation chapter 22 verse 12. Say, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to their work. I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, and I'm coming to reward every person according to what you are doing. The question is, what is the level of your expectation? When it comes, what will he reward you for? There are homeless people on our street. Some actually choose to be homeless. Not that, some are lazy. Because of laziness, they say, well, they gave me some money at the end of the month. In my country, you will die on the street. Nobody's going to give you a dime. Nobody. We don't have the social security you have that somebody hand money to you. The Bible says, if you don't work, don't eat. So many of us need to explain to some of these guys and say, look, you can change, you can clean up. That's why I do Project Hope. Come and learn something. You cannot say that nobody helped you. Hey, I have a place here. I have food for you for 2 years. I have accommodation for 2 years. You are not going to spend money. Come learn something. And when you finish, take this. Go start something. And if you say no, well, God help you. Because nobody is going to do it. What's the level of your expectation? When you give, what's the level of your expectation? When you labor, what's the level of your expectation? When you sacrifice, what's the level of your expectation? Because that determines what you do. I pray that God will help you and I, not only to prepare, but to expect and proclaim that the Lord is coming. If we do, every one of us will be happy on that day we meet Christ, because it's a well done, good and faithful servant. May that be our prayers, may that be our expectation, that on that day we'll find favor in the sight of God when he will say, I bless you because you have actually been so faithful in that little. Sometimes I do some crazy things. I remember just before I came, I pack out all my shoes. Why do I need all these shoes? So I just packed them. With the man, hey, take what you want. And people were taking it. They were so happy. They are going to wear pastor's shoe, right? There's anointing there. Some just put my clothes outside. Hey, take what you want. And you say, are you crazy? I'm not crazy. There's something I'm doing. If I want new ones, I give out the old ones. Because God will bless me. He will bring clothes, they will come. You know, in this country, nobody cares what you wear. I can't wear this to go and preach in my church, no. Somebody is going to tell you, hey, pastor, that's not good. But what's your level of expectation? That you come to the house of God, you are not burdened to ask God, what will I do for the kingdom of God? What can I do? Look at attitude of Paul. We should learn from him. The very day Paul encountered Jesus, the first question he asked, who are you that I may believe you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Second question, what do you have me to do? He knows that God cannot encounter you like that without a responsibility. What do you have me to do? He said, go, they will tell you. And you see his life. He was the least of all the apostles, but he wrote half of the New Testament because he was busy. He came to a point and said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept my faith. Three things that are valuable. Fighting a good fight, finishing your course, in other words, whatever God wanted to do, you did it. And then keeping your faith, you didn't drop the ball. These are the three things. And he said, a crown is waiting for me. Not only for me, but as many as will do the same thing. Expectation. I don't want to get to heaven and be admiring people who have crowns and stars. I want them to admire me. Because if I get to heaven, I want to have crowns. I want to have stars. And then when I'm going there, people will say, look at that man. Not all of us have the privilege. All of us have the opportunity to serve. But how many of us are serving sacrificially? I pray that tonight you go home and think about this. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What is it that you are living for that is worth dying for? I'll repeat that. What is it that you are living for that is worth dying for? You can't die for money. You can't die for houses. What is it that matters to you so much that you'll be ready to stake your life? Shall we pray? Father, thank you very much for this evening. Thank you for your word. Your word is life. When you speak, heaven stands, because no man can stand your word and go free. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take this word I've spoken tonight and use it as a mirror to look at ourselves, to see what you want us to be, how you want us to be. The Lord and our God, your Holy Spirit, will take us into the dimension of life and service that Lord will bring glory to your holy name. I pray for everyone here that we will go home with this word and sit down to make decisions, choices, and to increase our desire for the kingdom of God. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this church, that as many as have heard this, we will see result in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you.